Well, I think you have probably caught the theme of the service. Thanks very much, Colin, for bringing it out so helpfully. Just before we come to our reading, we'll just have a bit of a run-in. As we think of what has been emphasized in our service today, there's a longing for it through the whole of life, through literature, through our imagination. And this story has probably captured the imagination more of than many things in this last few years. "But it doesn't seem that I can trust anyone," said Frodo. Sam looked at him unhappily. "It all depends on what you want," put in Merry. "You can trust us to stick with you through thick and thin to the bitter end. And you can trust us to keep any secret of yours closer than you can keep it yourself. But you cannot trust us to let you face trouble alone. We are your friends, Frodo." Let me just pick out from that the kind of key words of what we've been singing about and of what people desire. People need, we need, things we can trust. People we can trust. Systems we can trust. Governments we can trust. And if people knew it, a God we can trust. And we've been worshiping that God today. And I picked out words to do with trust. Consistency. Faithfulness. And today, as we look in our series on all these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, today our focus is on faithfulness. Now, I think it's the next picture. Try and be the first to say, before it completely unfolds, what the theme of it is, what the title. All right? Here we go. Chariots of Fire. Just a little diversion for a moment. 1924, the Olympics in Paris. And that film looked at the victories of these two men, Harold Abraham, who won the 100 meters, and Eric Liddell, who won the 400 meters gold. And the film told, well, what happened at the Olympics and what in the run-up to it. But a couple of weeks ago, I was at Kingston Hospital, and I was looking at the second-hand books, and I saw a life of Eric Liddell. So we shared it at Lunch Plus a couple of weeks ago. And it's an amazing story of Eric Liddell, whose Christian faith comes out in the film, but there's very little about what happened to Eric Liddell before the film or after the film. He was a man of lovely character, lovely, humble personality, and the most extraordinary runner. He had to run pretty quickly after that Olympics to get back to Edinburgh to receive his degree, which he just completed. He'd actually been born in China of missionary parents, and he'd come to this country, and he'd been at school here without seeing his parents for 7 years. And he went on to Edinburgh University, and he could run. He could play rugby, too. He played for Scotland for a couple of years. I think he played about 7 matches for Scotland. And to his surprise, not only did the Chancellor at the graduation have a laurel wreath to put on his head, an acknowledgement of his extraordinary victory at the Olympics against all odds, but his fellow graduates carried him shoulder high along the street to the Cathedral St. Giles for a celebration service they have after the graduation there. And then he shocked everyone. Their great victory, their great, you know, winner. It's like Andy Murray saying, "I'm going to go off and be a missionary in China." Because that's what he did. He felt God's calling. And he took the Trans-Siberian Railway, and he went to this this city, which was Tianjin then, if I get it roughly right. And he went to teach in a school for the better off. He was a teacher, taught science, but it was a difficult time in China. There was civil war between the nationalists, the communists, and the threat of Japan coming in was also mounting. And so he felt, and his mission felt, that he should change what he did. He actually met a Canadian and another missionary, and they got married. But he went, they for a time, but it was too dangerous, and she didn't stay. She went back to Tianjin as she had children. But he spent most of his time working out on the great Chinese North Plain of China in a whole area of villages, a much simpler life, traveling on bicycle very often or walking and caring for people, poor and with all the stress of the civil war going on. His brother was actually there too as a doctor running a hospital. And it's fascinating to read the book of all the very difficult situations he got into, very dangerous situations. I mean, this just illustrates one. Imagine an old Chinese, hand cart like this. He persuaded a villager to help him, to enable them to use the hand cart because someone had been seriously wounded but left in a derelict temple because the local people were too afraid of reprisals from the other side. And this chap was, poor chap, was dying, neglected. And Eric knew he was there and persuaded this villager to lend his cart. And they were going to try and take him the next day to a hospital. And that night, in a rather poor quality Chinese inn, Eric reflected on the dangerous situation he was in and the risks he was taking. And he turned to this verse in Luke: "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." And with the strength of God, he went out the next day, and they retrieved this man and started walking. And then they came across another desperate scene. Six people had been captured by the Japanese and had been decapitated, except that one who'd moved his head survived. He had a great gash across his head, but he left for dead. He was found, and nobody knew what to do. And Eric managed to get him and put him on this cart too. And together they pushed these two men 18 miles on a rough track to hospital and to safety and to treatment. Shortly afterwards, the Japanese invasion intensified and foreigners were interned. And with about 1,500 other people, Eric Liddell was put in this prison camp. They were mainly well-off people and business people. So Eric was rather unusual in his ability in Chinese, in his ability to cope with difficulty, and in the privations of this camp, in the frightful conditions that they were given, queuing up for food and all sorts of things and unmentionable conditions. Eric became a real leader, particularly in concern for the children, in organizing their diets, in organizing sports, in getting a school going. And there for 2 or 3 years, I think, Eric was a key person in that camp. But unfortunately, shortly before, the Americans parachuted in and liberated that camp in 1945. Eric had a brain tumor and was dying. And at that point, he was in a building which they used for people who were ill. And on Sundays, the Salvation Army people who were in the camp used to go around the camp playing their instruments, playing hymns and things. And he heard them outside, and he sent out a message, and he asked them to sing a particular song. And this is it. "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain." And that night he died. In every change, he faithful will remain. And the secret of Eric's life was that he knew a faithful God. And he represented that faithfulness in the way he lived and cared and was humble and put others first. And it's that faithfulness, the gift, the fruit of the Spirit. A faithfulness by which the church of God is built across the world in every culture. If I've got your word wrong, please tell me afterwards in your language. But as we think across the world of people in countries where there is chaos or war, where they are facing prison or stress or compromise of all sorts, it is this quality which is the telling quality and witness of God's people. Faithfulness, dependability, loyalty, trustworthiness, integrity, honesty. And as that hymn said, through every change. We saw it in Eric Liddell. We've seen it in Alan Kirkham. Praise God. Because that's from whom it comes. As Moses was on the mountain, he came face to face with this God. And how did this God reveal himself? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. A theme which is just gloriously repetitive all the way through the Bible, as it has been through our worship today. When I was working in Zambia, my boss was in Nigeria, and he was John Dean, known to Morris and Dillis very well. Do you remember airmail letters? An airmail letter used to arrive fairly regularly from John, and John always began his letters in the same way. And the verse I noticed he often put at the beginning of his letter was, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." And I was heartened by that and encouraged by that. And the tragedy was that when the faithful God came down, when faithfulness came to earth and was seen in human form, we did not recognize it. What does this remind you of? "Can you give me a coin?" said Jesus. You know the incident? Let's just read it. It's on page 1017 of your Bibles. 1017. It's Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 13. The tragedy was that when the faithful one came to earth, he was not recognized as the faithful one. Or was he? Let's read it. "Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, 'Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. Now, we don't often look at this passage and see this particular emphasis that we notice now. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him. They were not faithful. There was no integrity here. It was dishonesty, underhandedness. They came to him and said, teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity, a faithful man. And they didn't mean it. They were able to define it. They knew what faithfulness was. Very helpful definition. You're not swayed by others, not prejudiced. You pay no attention to who they are. People's importance isn't an issue. You're straight. You teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Faithful through and through. And they asked the question. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. They didn't mean any of it. They couldn't see it. But in fact, Jesus was the faithful one. And God gives us the mercy in seeing Jesus, in seeing what faithfulness means. Whether it was dealing with difficult religious leaders or disciples who never understood, or times in the desert when he was hungry and being tempted. The letter of the Hebrews stresses through and through this particular fact about Jesus. He was made fully human in every way that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might free us from our sins. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Get this faithfulness. Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, as the one who comes from heaven, who comes with all the authority of deity. And get this, we are his house. We can be his people. We can illustrate the same things if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. And so this is a distinctive characteristic of Christians. As Paul writes to different churches, this is the particular characteristic he often headlines. Ephesus, those there who are faithful in Christ Jesus. In Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And all through the New Testament, as he mentions particular people, this is the characteristic he brings out. Timothy, he's faithful. Tychicus, he's faithful. Silas, he's a faithful brother. Antipas, who gave his life in your city, faithful. Faithful witness, faithful to death. Just briefly, I put it in a sort of devotional way, an aspect of faithfulness that we might meditate on day by day in a week. On Sunday, as we look at the different ways faithfulness is mentioned in the New Testament, and it's rich with this word, we find a need to be faithful in prayer. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And this woman came, a widow. She kept coming. Grant me justice. And he sent her away. And she came back, and he sent her away. Again and again he refused, but she came back. No, I will not. And there she was in the queue again. She persisted, persevered, despite his discouragement. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And that woman had joy in the end, but it was a painful process of prayer and patience. And Jesus ends that parable in a very telling phrase, sentence. But how much of that kind of persistent faith, he just says faith, but it's the same as in the passage we're looking at in Galatians. How much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on earth when he returns? How much do we pray? And perhaps the greatest rebuke to us in our human nature came in Gethsemane to sleeping disciples who said, couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Your spirit is willing, I know, but the flesh is weak, isn't it? So be faithful. Faithfulness in prayer. Again and again. By Paul in Romans. When he was in prison, writing to Colossae. Monday. Faithfulness in using God's gifts. This is the miracle of church life, that God gifts everyone, and the church operates when everyone is going at full heart with the gift they've given, however public, however humble, whatever it is. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards. Not everyone will know who this is. The ones who've enjoyed the feast of rugby on the last few Saturdays will know who it is. It's an Australian who's transformed the English team from rubbish to quality. He has an extraordinary understanding of human nature and ability to get people to play well. There's one particular player he made a comment on this week. He said, he's a public school boy, he's handsome, he can score 50 in 10 minutes, he can score tries in rugby, he's no trouble, but he's got to grow up. He's natural, but, and this is what he said, then they get to an age when they have to say, I'm happy just being talented, thankful for my gift, other people praise me for it, and I know it's good. Or, says Eddie, right, I'm going to convert this to consistent performances. What takes sacrifice and time and dedication and pain? Well, that's rugby, but it applies to life too, doesn't it? Where we can coast and do something comfortably because we're talented in that area, but it doesn't cost us a thing. And Jesus wants faithfulness, giving time, and not seeking praise until it hurts. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own. With the glorious prospect at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Now I can give you real responsibility. Tuesday, faithfulness in values. A faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. and we have a world which has gone all wrong. With the gap increasing between the haves and the have-nots. Do you know what this is? This is the wonder of the minds of the economists and the politicians who can work out a poverty gap index, where N is the total population, Q is the population of the poor living below the poverty line, Z, and all that rubbish. And they can't control anything. I love this cartoon of a G20 summit a few years ago. The politicians, economists try and lead and shape and stimulate a dynamic across the world they don't understand and cannot control, because no one listens to God. It's the Christians who have the secret of generosity and sharing, and not letting the poor be uncared for, and not getting rich for self-interest. A faithful person knows what's important in life and what isn't important. A faithful person knows how to invest his or her life. A faithful person knows the significant apart from the trivial. In regard to expenditure, time, and all the rest. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I love Deuteronomy 15. Moses was very simple. He says, human nature means that we're bound to get separated a bit, you know, some will thrive and some won't be so talented and won't make a success of their farm or whatever. Well, every 7 years, have a shear out. And don't be hard-hearted. Give generously. The world has never tried that. Every 7 years, a shear out. It's too simple, isn't it, really? But Christians can be experts in that, because Wednesday we can think about faithfulness in giving. The example through God's word of those blessed by God's generosity, trusting in God's faithfulness, who faithfully brought their contributions to the work of God in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament we see the pattern of the Christians as Paul encouraged it. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up that you might give it for the work of God. They gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. I think this passage in Corinthians, it isn't. I'm thinking of a different one. We'll come up in a minute. We get this reality about the world of charity, as we call it, that sometimes those who have less give more. It's a huge fact about the situation over giving. Those who get more money, who become richer, well, you need more in insurance and savings and all the rest to sustain that level, don't you? So you keep it. And the gap becomes wider. And I just love these passages in 2 Corinthians 9, that area, where Paul talks about giving, and God loves a cheerful giver. And I love it because it's totally illogical. Paul praises them because they gave as much as they were able and beyond their ability. Now, there's no logic in that. You can't give beyond your ability unless, with money and the human heart, there's a dynamic in life which logic cannot define. And it comes out here. God knows who those are who are prepared to be generous. And miraculously, he seems to provide those who are generous by God's Spirit, with more resources, and they're able to give more. It's a wonderful chemistry that we have benefited from personally, observed it in our own lives. The more we trust God with our money and our spirit of giving, the more God will be ready to bless us and trust us. Faithfulness in truth and teaching is another strong theme. John wrote from Patmos as an old man. He said, "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth." And that needs the knowledge of the truth. And Paul said to Timothy, it's such an important principle that what you've heard me say, you must entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others. And that's the reason why we're here today, because people have done that faithfully down through the centuries. And we've got that responsibility now as we pray for those who are with the children and young people this morning, that they should love the Word of God and grow in the truth, and we all should, and share it with the next generation, live it out. I just think of our own heritage in this country. I'm always challenged by William Tyndale's example, who just gave his life that someone might know the Word of God. He challenged the corrupt bishops at that time. I'll make sure the plowboy knows the Word of God better than you do. And he produced the New Testament, and he died for it. And as he died, he said, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." And thankfully it happened, and the Bible was introduced here in a language that we could understand. But he gave his life for it, passing it on. He was faithful. Faithfulness in marriage and family life. In a society which is at sea over gender and sex and principles of marriage, see the emphasis comes through particularly in appointing leaders in the life of the church. Faithful in the marital partnership. Finally, faithfulness in conscience and in secret, perhaps the most important one of all. Paul has been accused of doing wrong, treating people incorrectly. And he says, "My conscience is clear." Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. It isn't enough to be faithful, apparently. We may define faithfulness as sitting in church for 40 years. That's not true faithfulness. It may help it, but faithfulness above all is in the secret place of the heart. Jesus emphasizes, he says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, it should be in secret. Your motives must be absolutely clear. You're doing it for God and not for praise. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Eric Liddell, in the film, he was given a piece of paper before he ran in the 100 meters. I think it was given by an American athlete. It wasn't the fact. It was given by one of the massos who gave it to him. And it was this: "The Lord declares, those who honor me, I will honor." What a wonderful promise. And in that strength, he won the 100 meters. We've worshiped God because he's faithful. And if we are wrong, we can say, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are fair." And that in faithfulness you have disciplined me. If we have sinned, we can confess our sins, and God is faithful to forgive us. If you've never had that experience, ask God for his faithful forgiveness today. if we are tempted, God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. May the God of peace make you holy through and through until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is utterly faithful, and he will finish what he has set out to do. May we respond to what God has done.